I'm just going to invite Sue Gomez, who's going to come up and bring our Bible reading. As she's coming up, you might want to look, if you've got your own Bible or a church Bible in front of you, Old Testament, 1 Samuel and chapter 17.
As David has already told you, it's on page 274 of the church Bibles, verses 20 to 37 and 48 to 50. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of the shepherd, loaded up and set out, and as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family line from taxes in Israel." David asked those standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burnt with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're little more than a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine and killed him.
Thank you, Sue, very much. A very familiar Bible passage. We're not going to look at the Bible passage in detail, but it is going to come up in the course of this address. Let's just join together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples of those who have lived before us and their experience of you and your faithfulness to them. Thank you for the way they can encourage us. We ask that this day we might be encouraged by the examples of David and of others in Scripture, and indeed from those of our current generation. And so may we be equipped to serve you more effectively today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've not been to the church before, you may not know that I am David. I'm minister of the church here. Tim, who's been leading the service, is our community pastor. And poor guy has many, many hats to wear, one of which is to go out with the CKs, which is why he's out with them this morning as well. We have been looking at a series which goes by the name of Shape for the last 4 weeks or so. So apologies to those of you who are visiting that you have missed 4 sessions. But if you do go on the website, you will indeed be able to look at the other messages, which have been spiritual gifts, heart's desire, abilities, and then yesterday we had a dedicated day here at the church called Our Shape Day, and during the course of that, Tim gave us our talk on our personality as well. We've been using material from, in some ways quite loosely, particularly when we've been giving the addresses, but from the Shape material from the Purpose-Driven Life, Purpose-Driven Church from America. The particular books have been written by Eric Reese, who is a member of the staff in California there. But we've been moulding it very much to our own situation here in this country. So today we come to conclude looking at experience. And what we're really thinking about is how the experiences that every single one of us go through in our lives help to shape us, but also they are useful to God in terms of how he can use us to help other people. So let's just look at a key passage, for instance. So in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, God talks, and Paul talks about God and his compassion and his care for us and what he has done for us, and then how that experience of having received God's compassion then equips us and enables us to be compassionate and help others too. So you've got here the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. So the experiences that challenge and are particularly difficult for us and may seem like a fiery furnace or going through deep waters and troubles, so in all our troubles, so that then, having been shaped, moulded and matured ourselves, we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Therein lies one of the answers to the questions: if Jesus has conquered death and gone back to be with God, why doesn't he take us all with him right now? Because actually, these experiences are important in the way that we grow, we are discipled, we are shaped, and that we can then help others also with the same kind of process. So let's go to that passage then that we've just had read to us from 1 Samuel. Probably, I would guess, 90% of us at least are familiar with the story of David and Goliath, if not all of us, a very famous Sunday school story. And all too often, we just pick out the exciting bits of the story, and we particularly notice that here is the huge giant that is facing David. David is the young boy. You're hardly grown up. Did you catch that sense of derision, especially from his brother, but even from King Saul as he was being brought to him? You know, David, how could you possibly think that you're going to face this giant because you haven't got enough life experience? But the life experience that David did have actually equipped him in a way that the life experience of many of the soldiers, including his older brother, hadn't actually equipped, or maybe they hadn't appreciated how their life experience actually was equipping them. The difference was David could see how his life experience was actually useful. So rather than simply seeing the picture that we've got in front of us here of small boy, big giant, David found himself thinking about his experience as a shepherd. Again, notice how his brother puts down, "Oh, so you've come from those few sheep. Did you notice that? Not much of a shepherd boy, are you?" kind of thing. But actually, as a shepherd, he had had experience of protecting his flock from lions and bears and other ferocious beasts. When Jesus is teaching, 1,000 years later, they still had wolves around in Israel. And Jesus talks about the shepherd actually having to deal with the wolf that will endanger the flock. So, you know, these wild animals, we may not think of them being around in the Middle East now, but they were very definitely prevalent there. The lion, the bear, the wolf, and David as a shepherd had to contend against them, and he clearly had, because he tells us that in 1 Samuel 17. And so, what he sees in front of him is not a big bully of a man, but simply just another bear that he needs to deal with, as he has previously. So, he had faith, he had courage, but his faith and his courage was built on what God had already done in his life when he had enabled him to overcome these former giants of lions and bears. I mean, we're probably thinking we wouldn't like to face any of them, would we? But that's how God equipped him, to enable him to overcome. So his experience there was really, really important in the way that he then faced what was ahead of him. So let's look at ourselves and our own experiences. Every single one of us is completely unique. This is one of the ideas of this Shape series, is to help us understand that every single one of us, there is only one of us. And the whole combination of spiritual gifts, our heart's desire, our abilities, our personality and our experiences all make us into that unique being. But even just this one facet of experience, no one else has gone through the same life experiences that you have gone through, or that I have gone through, or that someone else has gone through. And they include, amongst many, many others, the kind of things that I've put up here. So we have our childhood experiences. What kind of environment? Was it a very secure, or maybe it was a less secure home? But whichever it was, God is able to use those experiences as we seek to encourage others who are going through their childhood, or parents who are working with their children. The achievements that we have, which may be few or maybe many throughout our childhood experiences. There are painful experiences. There are painful things when we wake up to discover nasty things that happen in life, and when nasty things happen to us as children as well. With adolescence and teenage years, there's a whole issue of adjusting from being a child to becoming an adult. Tim yesterday, when he was talking about the personality stuff, was also just telling us, reminding us that he is a millennial, and that the millennials need to have some mentors. People who have already seen quite a bit of life to help them. Well, in the same way, actually, those of you who are millennials can be quite a mentor to those who are going through adolescence at the moment and need some help and reassurance to actually bring them through. There's the issues of independence, aren't they? Learning to actually be independent. Study and the pressure cooker for many youngsters as they're going through their studies. There are our adult experiences, choosing a career, making that career. There are folk in the church at the moment struggling with parents who are aging and all the issues to do with that. I can remember the first time I came across No, let me rephrase that. I can remember an occasion when a man in a church that I was pastoring was bereaved, and he was 70 years old. And his mother had been pretty ancient, as you can imagine, well into her 90s when she died. And I couldn't understand why that experience so floored him, because my experience of losing my parents was I lost both my parents in my 20s. And so I was thinking to myself, you know, this guy ought to be so much more grateful because he's had his parents all his life. But the bit that hadn't filtered through to me, was because he'd had his mum all his life, he suddenly felt like that child, completely lost and bereft, even though he was 70 years old. So what he needed then was somebody who had been through that kind of experience to come alongside him to be able to assist him. Whereas my experience of losing my parents when I was younger was then of benefit to someone else who lost their parents when they were younger. So depending on our experiencing of our parents and the issues going on with them, God will be able to use those. Illness, of course, is often a huge issue with many, many people. Several people here have gone through the real challenge of cancer. Others are going to face that and will be needing your help and your support. It can also be work. Work can be a good place, but it can be a bad place. It can be a place where there are setbacks, there can be bullying going on at work, there are issues that will challenge our integrity as Christians at work as well. Relationships, I know that there are some folk who have to cope with very difficult and challenging relationships within their families, broken relationships with families. Within that we could include divorce, couldn't we, as well. Relationships with friends. Do you see how all these different experiences mount up, as well as the spiritual experiences, those things that particularly pertain to our relationship with God and what God has done in our lives? And you may have been fortunate enough, as I have been on a couple of occasions, to have someone have a particular prophetic word that has spoken into my life. What do I do with that? Do I just say, thank you very much, Lord, and tuck it away and then get on with my life? Actually, because it has been such an encouragement to me, I then need to be prepared to share that with other people, to let them know that what God has done in my life, he's able to do in their life as well. That becomes part of my testimony, and so on. So God can really use all of our experiences. Some of those experiences will be quite negative. Some of them can be quite neutral. I mean, here's an experience that has shaped me. On the right-hand side of the screen, you will see some old pictures of All Saints Hospital, Chatham in Kent, which is kind of where I started my working career. I had finished my geography degree, hence all the interest in maps and stuff. I knew I'd been called into ministry, and there was this kind of year gap before I had to go on to Bible college and do my ministerial training. And a lady in my church at the time, who was a nurse tutor, said, David, why don't you do some nursing? Why don't you go as a nursing auxiliary? I thought, yeah, okay, that'd probably be not a bad idea. That would give me a bit of pastoral experience. So I applied to the hospital, very much hoping that I was going to get something fancy like theatre work and stuff like that. Instead of which, a form came through the letterbox saying, we're inviting you to consider psychiatric nursing. So Charles Oliver Ward here, which looks pretty dumpy because the picture is taken in 1999 when the hospital was about to be demolished, and it needed to be demolished because the hospital had been based around an old workhouse, so not the best kind of framework for a hospital. But I was not very happy when I was consigned, as it were, to psychiatry, but I could see that God was at work. And over the course of the next 12 months, I was given a crash course in human life. And a very intense crash course in human life. And what I didn't realise was that probably did just as much in terms of preparing me for pastoral ministry as the three subsequent years in Bible college. And time after time after time, God has used the experiences that I went through over the course of those 12 months, the people I met, the people I came alongside. I learned how to listen in a way that as a brash young 20-year-old, I had not yet learned how to listen and come alongside. There are many people who are frightened of psychiatric illness and mental health and mental illness. It is not something that we should be concerned or worried about, and you would be amazed at the number of people who go through these kind of experiences. So that helped shape me. Now maybe you've gone through something similar that God used to help form you and prepare you for the kind of ministries that he has for you. A key experience for poor Joseph in the Old Testament is being rejected by his brothers. He was completely betrayed by them. How many people have been sold by their family members? Actually, what is shocking is the number of people who are experiencing it even today. In the Baptist Missionary Society prayer guide for the last week, we've been praying for Kosovo. Kosovo is a country that is at huge risk as far as people trafficking is concerned. Some of the people who are trafficked are people who have been sold by their own families. It's terrible. It's shocking. And some of those people have passed through Croydon. I remember Martin, very early on in my time here, taking me around South Croydon to introduce me to the places around and some of the history. And he pointed out a location where trafficked women had been used as prostitutes here in South Croydon. We made sure we didn't stay too long by that place in case people got the wrong idea. But what happens to Joseph? Joseph transforms. Joseph allows God to work in his life, so there's not bitterness, there's not anger. And at the end of many, many years, when his brothers who had betrayed him and who had sold him come to him in desperate need, he meets their need. And then there's those very famous words in chapter 50 and verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." How powerful that has been for many, many people since. It was his experience that enabled him then to talk to his brothers with fantastic grace. Even bad experiences in our lives, God can transform. Here's another more personal experience from family life. We have two boys, Sam and Tom. Sam, as many of you know, is at uni at the moment. Tom is on the autism spectrum. Tom has what's called ADHD. We found that quite challenging. Certainly for the first 8 years of his life until he was diagnosed with ADHD, and we then got quite a lot of support. He carried on through his primary school years, getting very effective support. But when he switched to the secondary school, and the secondary school here is up on the screen. In fact, if you look at the top picture, which is actually a building that's been put up since we moved away from Salisbury, but just out of shot to the right is actually where the primary school is. So it's bang next door to the secondary school. So in the primary school, he was well looked after with a lovely pattern of teaching assistants and so on who cared and looked after the children. But when he moved on to secondary school, to Wyvern College, no one took responsibility for looking after him and giving his medication or helping him or understanding his issues. As a result of that, Tom basically began the process of running away from home because he was so unhappy And we found him at the top of our drive once, just in a desperate state. Therefore, we felt something had to be done. And we went through the doors and the bottom slide there into the college to have a meeting with his head of year. 3 weeks later, a telephone call came from completely out of the blue to Sue. Mrs. Rogers, this is Wyvern College here. We're not sure if you're interested, but we've got a post for a teaching assistant. Would you like to consider it? Where on earth did that come from? We left that meeting wondering, had we overcooked our concern? You know, those of you who are teachers, we want to be gentle. We understand it's difficult being a teacher. It can be very challenging. But on the other hand, we were also concerned for our son, and we wanted to put the case for him, and we were really quite concerned, had we overdone it? Instead of which, here is the head of special education needs saying, his job. And God just went, here's a door. Had Sue been thinking about job? Not at all, had you, dear? But God had. And she walked through, and because of our family experience with a child on the autism spectrum, she became a teaching assistant with first-hand knowledge, able to be an advocate not simply for Tom, who she never actually did any work with in the school, but with the other children. But because of our experiences in the staff room, she was able to help staff understand what it's like to be a child on the autism spectrum. And therefore, when the staff were getting so frustrated with these children who wouldn't respond in the way they were expecting them to, Sue was actually able to educate the staff in what was going on. And the change in terms of the SENCO work and the special education needs in that school, it was quite transformative. So that was an experience. Experience that had been bad and negative, but which God then used in order to do something more for many more people. So let's not limit what God can use within our own lives. Let's think of the Apostle Paul. He went through quite a few experiences, many of which are recorded for us in Scripture, either in the Acts of the Apostles or in his own letters. So in Philippians 3, when Paul is being challenged about some of his credentials, he actually lists a load of his credentials, and here a number of them are, and others are elsewhere as well. He's got his Jewish credentials, that he's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's got his religious credentials as a Pharisee. His education, he sat under one of the top professors of the day, Gamaliel. He met Jesus personally. He had a resurrection experience. That's what the Damascus Road is all about. People would even go past, or they would have hankies that had touched Paul, and there were wonderful, miraculous events that occurred. Paul himself talks about an experience of going to what he calls the seventh heaven, and they've been arguing ever since he wrote it as to what he meant by that. There's the missionary journeys that he did, the fact that he was a Roman citizen that was in his favour in, well, particularly Philippi itself, actually, the witness to rulers like King Agrippa, and then to the emperor as he made his appeal to the emperor, and so on. So a huge number of positive experiences that God was able to use and that he then talks about as he writes his letters and informs the Christians. And so we have a positive portrait as well. Our achievements, our awards, the relationships that have gone well, that are good and positive and can be really constructive in helping others who are struggling, the training, the academic qualifications that we've got, our story of what Jesus has done in our life, which is unique to each one of us, the successes that have gone on within our lives, our faith journey, all of these are part of our positive portrait that God wants every single one of us to make available, to be useful to him. We were asked, weren't we, when we were looking at abilities, Dan was looking at the abilities section, and we looked particularly at the parable of the talents. When we allow God to make use of our abilities, but also any part of us. We will get this answer in Matthew 25. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter your master's happiness. There's success, there's good stuff that's been going on there that is being talked about. But there's also the painful side of every person's life. And if you go into 2 Corinthians and chapter 11, there's quite a long section there, which begins with the verses that I've actually quoted down there. Paul says, I've worked much harder, I've been imprisoned more frequently, I've been flogged more severely and been exposed to death again and again, he says. And it seems as if what he's having to deal with, remember Corinth was always this difficult, challenging church where people were kind of jockeying for position and power and influence. And even here now, in the issue of the struggles and hardships I have faced, they were all trying to outdo Paul and say, oh, but I've been through this kind of trauma. And Paul was saying, grow up with you lot. If you really want to know about it, I don't shout about it, but I'm going to have to in order to shut you lot up. These are, and he just goes bang, 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 bang with all the experiences that he has gone through. And here are a few of them. The prison that he has been in, the bandits that he has had to face, the fact that he was stoned and left for dead, the number of times he actually lists the number of times he's been flogged and talks about being flogged with bars and then being flogged with whips, the different kinds of flogging, the hunger he's gone through, three times he's been shipwrecked and so on. So he's saying, beat that, effectively. But that's not the only reason for sharing it. It's also the fact that in all of these experiences, God has shaped him. God has molded him. And actually, they make him the person that he is. And even our painful episodes within our lives are things not to hide away, not things to be ashamed about, but things that God can use. Sometimes the pathos, you know, the depth of the pain and the negative experience is just what someone else who's going through that kind of experience needs to hear. I told you earlier that I did some work in psychiatry. And many of the people that came through that ward, which was an acute admissions ward, many of the people there were suffering from depression. Little did I know that I was going to suffer from depression 20 years later myself. And even that experience, God has used in a positive way, as I have sometimes been able to come alongside someone who's going through depression. Now I'm the other side of it. There is that glimmer of hope to someone who's going through it that if David's gone through it, I can get through it as well. And when you're in the depth of depression, you often can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. And you need those who have been there to be able to say, I've been there and you will come out the other side. That's just an example. So here are some of the other examples, but depression is up there. Some people, very sadly, have suffered abuse of all kinds of abuse. I mean, we certainly know about sexual abuse, but it can be physical abuse. And huge amount of people have gone through various forms of emotional abuse and bullying as well. I've highlighted bereavement and breakdowns in relationships that some people go through. Some of our failures. Well, actually, let's face up to the fact that we're all failures, aren't we? I mean, that's what sin is basically all about, saying that before God, none of us has succeeded and none of us ever will succeed. So the bottom line is, stop trying to hide the fact that we're a failure. Recognise that we are a failure. But then recognise that it doesn't matter a whit as far as God is concerned, because his love does not depend on what we do or our experiences. His love is utterly and totally unconditional. And even our failures. I mean, look at Peter, who we were being told about yesterday in our looking at personality. The number of times he falls over and people would think he fails. He messes it up. But do you know, I think Jesus would be saying, but at least he tried. How many of us don't try for fear of failure? Don't try because we're concerned about what other people think. Well, God's saying, I'd much rather you tried and maybe made a little bit of a mess up, but you'll learn through it. Paul did the same too. Other things that are mentioned here on this painful portrait, and just one of those verses of scripture that reminds us, A, he is always with us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, which itself comes from Hebrews but was a quote from Deuteronomy. So was the writer to the Hebrews was remembering the experience of the people in the Old Testament as well. And two or three weeks ago, I mentioned Patricia when we were looking at Tricia, when we were looking at heart and how her heart for working with the under twos and the under fives had come out of her own experience of being fostered a Christian family concern, or that's what it's called nowadays. So actually that is an example of someone who has gone through a particular life experience that has shaped them and then helped mould and enable them to have their ministry today. So just an example of somebody else in the church. So let's conclude. Well, I've got another slide after this because I want to conclude the series as well. But so there's Paul going through one of his three shipwrecked experiences. All of us go through unique experiences in our lives. As we look through Scripture, we will find experiences of people. It might be a Joseph, it might be a David, it might be a Paul, it might be somebody else, from whom we can learn, and we can often relate to their experiences and our own personal experiences. Whatever experience, it can be positive, it can be negative for that matter, it can be neutral as well. But all our experiences are useful to God. And all he is saying is, just let me use them. Just let me use you. Just make yourself available to me. Let me do the rest of the work. Just make yourself available. And that, in essence, is what the whole of this Shape series is all about, is us have a better sense of our self-awareness, in essence, really, to know who we are in these different facets, and they're not the only facets of our lives, to think about what spiritual gifts we may have or God may be developing within us. Have you been thinking about that over the course of the last few weeks? And the answer is no, not that I haven't got a gift. If you are a Christian believer, if you have given your heart to Jesus, if the Holy Spirit is within you, there is a spiritual gift there. We just need to discover what it is. What passion is stirring in your heart? Now, I know personality-wise, some of us get more passionate than others. But God has given a desire and interest to every single one of us. Is it given to him? Is it useful to him? Is it being made available to him? Likewise, our abilities. Let's not be shy about our abilities. In the Shape material, there are 50 different abilities there. No one can look at those and say there's absolutely nothing there. Okay, you may need to sit down and talk with someone. You may need to unpack them, explain what some of them mean, and I'm very happy to help you with that. But there is going to be something there that you are able to do. Let's have our eyes open to what we're able to do and then make it available to God. Our personality. Now, you don't have to do anything about your personality. We are who we are. But it's recognizing our personality, being aware of that, and then, again, allowing God to make use of it. And our experiences. Well, I've already talked about our experiences. So all of that, in all of this, we are simply saying, God, you've shaped me, you've made me, now I give all of myself to you. Let's just join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you shaped people like David through the experiences he had as a shepherd, how you worked in the life of Joseph and poured your grace there so that he was able to be generous and forgiving towards his brothers who had treated him so badly. We thank you for the many experiences that Paul is prepared to admit to in the New Testament that he went through. Lord, there is nothing within our lives that you cannot use. And therefore, it is right that we give ourselves wholly to you. Every bit of us, 100%. Lord, the limitation, there isn't a limitation because you can use all things and you can use all people. So you can use us and every part of us and every facet of us. You can use our lives. You can shape us. You can use us even when we're bumbling along and clumsy. You can use us even before we are fully formed ourselves. Lord, may we hear the call that you issue to each one of us simply to make ourselves available to you. We do make ourselves available, and we give ourselves in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.